Now, I want to read from John 13, please, the Gospel by John, and chapter 13. And some verses from chapter 14 as well. Now, we're reading at the end of chapter 13, John chapter 13, and verse number 36. And perhaps before we go to that, maybe just a verse in the middle of the chapter, where the Lord Jesus has announced that one of them is going to betray him. He announces that in verse 21, that one is going to betray him. The disciples didn't know of whom he was speaking. So Peter beckons to one whom we believe was John, and asks him that he should ask the Saviour who it was. And I'm thinking especially of verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And the final verse down, verse number 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Jude, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Now the Lord will bless the reading of these verses, and I trust that the connection between them comes very clear just in a moment or two. The Lord will bless his word. We're coming during these evenings to our Lord's last evening. There's always something very touching about last words. Many of you have treasured up in your heart the last words of loved ones. We are privileged to have the last words of the Lord Jesus on record here in these chapters of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is remarkably divided. Somewhere about 12 chapters are devoted to a ministry that lasted for 3 years. But I think about 5 chapters are actually devoted to a ministry that must have lasted no more than 3 hours. So there is an interesting division in the Gospel by John. John, of course, knew these things so very, very intimately. He was there on that last evening. He was one of these men. What I want to do just now for the purpose of the Gospel is to introduce you to some people who were in the upper room who had problems. Those who are mentioned by name and one who is not actually mentioned by name, but he is identified as the one who lay on Jesus' breast. And there is no doubt, of course, that that is John. And I think that, counting John, we're going to see that there are actually five people that we have read about this evening. We've read of John, and of Peter, of Thomas, and Philip, a man called Jude, or Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. Now, each of these men had a problem, a question. And I want you to think this evening, while we speak about them, that maybe one or more of these problems would be yours. You see, these problems are not, they're not new. They're problems that have persisted with seeking souls all down the centuries. And I would be surprised if you don't find your problem somewhere here this evening in the questions that these men asked. So we want to listen to their questions and then to hear the Lord's gracious answer, because he was very patient with these men. And our Lord Jesus answered men. He was, you might say, almost interrupted in his ministry by these questions. He had embarked upon the beginnings of this lovely ministry of the upper room, and then they seem to interject, they interrupt and they begin their questions. The Lord answers one question, and then there's another, and he answers that, and then there's another. And all together we have five men who are speaking in the upper room. We want to hear what they ask, to hear their problems, and again I say, I trust that we are not just interested in these men, but that you are perhaps thinking, which of these problems is mine? The first question that we have read tonight is a very, very sad question. It is actually the shortest of them all, and I want to bring it right into our meeting just now, and it's going to be very sad for me to ask it. And if you listen very carefully, well, I think it might be very searching for you too. The shortest of the questions, who is it? You say, what's it all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. Here's a little company of men, and for 3 years, they have accompanied with the Savior. They have listened to his ministry. They've seen his miracles. They've been close to each other. You might say that they've been close to him. And for 3 years and more, perhaps, they have listened to the gracious words, as they said in another place, that proceeded from his lips. I think of the things that they must have heard. Sometimes what we might call a little sermon. And sometimes just a word or two. Sometimes they answer to somebody else's question. Sometimes it might have been a rebuke. Sometimes it might have been an invitation. But they had heard such a variety of ministry over 3 years while they accompanied with each other and with the Lord. Now we come to this last evening, and the Lord looks at these men. They're all in the one room, just like you and I this evening, sitting a little company in the room. And the Lord makes a sad announcement. I'm going to paraphrase it, and what he is really saying is this. He says, there's one of you who will reject everything that I have taught you. One of you who will finally reject me, who will refuse me, betray me, and will give up everything that I have tried to teach. One of you. And here they are, 12 men. Who could it be? They wondered. Peter. He looks across at John, and he beckons to John to ask the Lord. And John then asks the question, Lord, who is it? Who is it? I'm asking the question this evening. I don't know. I think I know most of you. Some of you, perhaps, I don't know just whether you are saved or not. I don't know whether you are the Lord yet or not, some of you. But I wonder, is it possible, it is possible, that in a company like this, there might be someone as privileged as Judas Iscariot was, that there might be someone who would do just what he did, And after hearing the gospel in all its lovely simplicity, and knowing it so well that in fact you could teach it to others, and to think that eventually you could turn your back upon it all and upon him, would there be one in our meeting tonight who would be guilty of that? If there is one, I say, Lord, who is it? Who is it? I sometimes think of the things that Judas Iscariot knew. He knew, of course, whether he knew the verse or not, I would expect that he would. But if he didn't, he certainly knew the truth of it, that God had so loved the world, that he had given his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would never perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Judas knew that truth. I wonder, and I think he would have been there, one day when the Lord Jesus ministered to the multitudes, and when at the end of a very sad chapter, Matthew chapter 11, he spread his hands and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Judas must have heard that. He must have been in the company. Again and again, Judas must have heard our Lord Jesus predicting his sufferings. He heard predictions about Calvary. He heard the Lord Jesus speaking about the sorrows that were to come, about what men would do to him, what the nation would do to him. Judas knew that, so do you. Judas must have heard the Lord Jesus speaking about that great day when he would return in power and glory, and when there would be a kingdom. Therefore, he must have known about one who would rise from the dead, having been put to death. Judas knew these things. I think if you examine the Gospels, you will come to the right conclusion that Judas Iscariot knew everything that could have saved him. He had every point, every feature of the Gospel that could have brought him into life everlasting. And now he's sitting in the very best of company with these men in the upper room, a privileged place, as we shall see in nights to come, God willing, a privileged place, and a very, very privileged people. And Judas is sitting in their company. And the Lord Jesus says, "One of you. One of you." They could hardly believe it. Is it possible that one in this meeting, with all those same privileges and all that knowledge, could eventually turn his back or her back upon the Savior and reject it all? "One of you," says the Lord. And John asks the sad question, "Lord, who is it?" So I ask the question tonight. I don't know the answer, but I do ask, Lord, who is it? Who is it in our meeting that could do such a thing? Rejecting, refusing, turning away, turning his back upon all that has been learned. Who is it? When you say people that turn away, they usually have their reasons. Oh, why? Judas Iscariot had his reasons. Judas, of course, his reasons may not be yours. But Judas was a covetous man. And it was for money, apparently, that he did it. It was a fair amount of money. Sometimes it's called a paltry sum, but that's not altogether true. I think if you reckon it up, that it could have been quite a number of months' wages, 30 pieces of silver. I know, of course, that it was eventually only the price of a slave. Aye, indeed, and just the price of a dead slave at that. If a man's slave was, say, gored to death by another man's animal, Then the man who owned the animal had to pay compensation. And the compensation for the death of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. And it was, as we sometimes sing, 30 pieces of silver. For the Lord of life they gave, 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. But don't call it a paltry sum. It was, in the eyes of Judas, quite a sum of money. And if they did it in the way of the East, which I suppose they did, they barter for everything. They bargain, they argue. That's the way of the East. You don't give the first price that is asked. I would picture in my mind Judas coming and putting the proposition to them, and they're interested, and they maybe offer him 20 pieces of silver, and Judas would say, "No, I want 50. And then they would say, "No, no, not 50, too much." And maybe they'd offer 40. And Judas would 25. And this is the way they do in the East. And they would barter and bargain until eventually they agreed upon 30 pieces of silver. And Judas should have known that, if he had any knowledge of Old Testament scripture, that even that was prophesied by an Old Testament prophet. 30 pieces of silver. So they went it out to him. 30 pieces of silver. And he would say, "Well, that's what I've got." But he didn't even get that. Because you see, Judas eventually came back with a terrible conscience. Too late he came back. And he threw the silver down. And he said, in effect, "I've made a mistake. I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood." They said, "Judas, that's your problem." He threw the silver down. He went out and he hanged himself. And it was worse than that. Whether the branch or the rope broke, we don't know. But something broke. And he fell to the ground in that valley at the place called Akeldama. And he fell down into the depths upon the rocks. And his body burst asunder. You say, what an end for a man who had such privileges as Judas had. Aye, what an end indeed. What a sad end. John says about Judas on that last evening that he went out and it was night. It was dark. It's been dark for Judas ever since. So I wonder, who in our meeting might end like Judas Iscariot? Lord, who is it? Who is it? Well, Judas goes out and the ministry begins, and his lovely ministry. But then Peter interjects and he says, "Lord, whither goest thou?" The Lord has been talking about going away, leaving them. And he says to Peter, he says, where I'm going, whither I go, he says, "Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." The Lord was actually leaving by way of Calvary on his way back to the glory. And he says to Peter, "You can't follow now, but you will follow afterwards." And then comes this next question. Peter now asks, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" There's a good question. You see, the Lord really, if I may put it very simply, he's on his way to heaven. And here is a man who asks, as we would say sometimes, in natural energy, the energy of the flesh, "Why can't I follow thee now?" Answers the Lord, "Not now. You could follow me afterwards." And Peter would, of course, the Lord knew that. But here is a good question for anyone who is not saved. Why cannot I follow thee now? Just because you're not saved. Our Lord Jesus is now in glory. You can't go there in your sins. Mind you, you could be in eternity very soon. That's a different thing. You could be in eternity just without a moment's notice. An eternity. A long eternity. And you say, why can't I go to glory? Why can't I go to heaven? Well, you ought to know why you can't follow the Lord to glory right now. In your sins. I tell you something what sometimes people don't think about. That if God were to allow you into heaven with all your sins, which he won't, of course, but if he would allow you into heaven with all your sins, you would be the most miserable person there. It's a holy place. It's a place of spotless holiness, where God and the Lamb and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim are all there. And for a sinner to go there in his sins, it's unthinkable. So why cannot I follow thee now? Just because your sins are not forgiven. Sins you have, and sins I have by nature. But these sins must be forgiven. They must be removed. And of course the problem arises as to how. How can I get rid of my sin? That's an old question, mind you. People ask that all over the world. People who have never heard the gospel know that they are sinners. And many of them look to idols of wood and stone and brass, and they're looking to these and they're looking to gods mythical and trying somehow to find a way of salvation and forgiveness of a guilty past. You would know that. And in most of our meetings are composed of men and women and boys and girls, young people, who know these things. And really, this question ought not to be a question for you. It ought not to be a problem for you. Why cannot I follow him now? Why can't I go to glory now where he is? You would know that you can't go in your sins. And you would know too that you can't really, by your own merits, get rid of your sins. So, in what we call the energy of the flesh, natural human effort, you can neither go to heaven nor get rid of your sins. That means really that you cannot arrange your future and you cannot get rid of your past. Here's a sad situation, if only you knew it. When I was a wee boy, there was a book in our house. And I was very fond of books and reading, and I used to take this book out of the shelves. I have to confess that I never read it. I have to confess too that it's still somewhere in my possession. I haven't read it yet, but one day I'm going to. And I remember as a little fellow taking this out, and I never read it for this reason. The title frightened me. The title made me afraid. Do you know what the title was? Well, I can see the book with an unusual shape. And right across the top of it, Past, Present, and Future. That was the title of the book. I used to take it out and sit and look. The past. Well, I wasn't very old, but I knew what my past was. I was a sinner. I knew that. I had accumulated sins. My past was still with me, needed to be blotted out. Made me afraid thinking about the past. The future. I was of such an age that I didn't know much about prophecy. I didn't know what God's prophetic program was. But I knew this. I knew the Lord was coming. I knew this, that he could come at any moment. And I knew that I was not ready for his coming. And I knew too that ahead for those who were left behind it is coming, there was nothing, only judgment to come. And there was a great white throne, I knew that. The future, I knew about hell. And I knew about a lake of fire. The future. And I knew that it never ended. So the past wasn't very pleasant to think about. The future, it wasn't pleasant either. I used to think to myself, past and the future. My present, it wasn't a very happy one. I was afraid of the past and afraid of the future. And because of that, the present was not happy at all. Why cannot I follow thee now? Why can't you go to heaven as you are? You know that you need to be saved. Your sins need to be removed somehow. And you can't do it yourself. So, the Lord goes on to talk about his coming back again. And then he says, where I'm going, he says, you know. And the way you know. But these poor disciples, they're not just grasping it all yet. And now the man that we call Doubting Thomas, and we ought to be grateful for him, because he does sometimes ask questions and he says things that should be a help to you and to me. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And now the next question. He says, how can we know the way? I wonder, would you be asking that this evening? How can we know the way? Who is it? Someone will reject everything? But you're not that person. I trust you're not. You say, why can't I follow now? Why can't I go there now? And you know the reason why. And now maybe, may God grant it, maybe you'd like to be saved. Now your question is, how can I know the way? Well, the answer is very beautiful. And of course, well known. Which of us didn't learn it at Sunday school? At children's meetings? The answer now is much loved and well known. The Savior says, I am the way. You want to know? I'm the truth. You want to live? I'm the life. I am the way. Thomas says, how can we know the way? We have a boast about our gospel that we preach a person. It's a great boast. We make no apology for boasting that we preach a person. Oh, we've got doctrines. And we love to discuss them and teach them. We've got truths that we love to preach. But our boast is this, that for salvation we present a person. And salvation is in getting to know the person. Coming to him. Being acquainted with him. Getting to know him. Trusting him. A person. I often tell, and I might have told you before, of a young woman who came to our meetings in the other end of the city some years ago, and she was interested. I don't know that she was particularly anxious about being saved, but she was interested and wanted to talk. And so we had a cup of tea with her after the meeting one evening in the home of one of the believers. She was asking questions and I was trying to explain things to her. And she interrupted me in the middle of it. And she pointed the finger almost accusingly at me. And this is what she said. How it pleased me, what she said. She said, you people talk as if there was a real person that you had to get to know. Oh, I said, I'm glad. I'm glad that that has come through in the preaching, because that is absolutely true. There's a real, living person that you have to get to know. How can we know the way, says Thomas? The Savior says, I am the way. Get to know me and you have the way. And I tell you another thing. You and I have a great advantage over the Thomas of that last evening. Now I know that Thomas lived on until after the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, but at this particular evening, Thomas did not have the details of those things. So we tonight who have the details, we have an advantage over the Thomas of the upper room. Because you see, if someone were to say to me or to you this evening, who is this who says, I am the way? Say someone came to you, an absolute stranger to the gospel, and said to you, who is this? Who is this who says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me? Who is this me? Who is this who says, I am the way? Now, that would take a long time, wouldn't it? To tell you all that we'd love to tell you about him. We would have to tell you what he is, what he was, before Bethlehem, before the manger, before ever he was wrapped in swaddling bands. He is the very God of creation, the God of eternity. Ah, but you say, this God of eternity seems to be so remote, so majestic, so terrible, so awful. Ah, but yes, he has come into our world. And the God of the heavens, wonderful truth, the very God of the heavens has been wrapped in swaddling bands and led in a manger. You say, do we read anywhere else about swaddling bands in our Bible? Indeed we do. Have a little look sometime at the book of Job and in chapter 38. And God and Job are in a kind of a controversy. And in the midst of that, here's what God says to Job. He says, where were you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And God goes on to describe the creation. Do you know what he says about the globe? About this world of ours? He says, I swaddled it. I wrapped it in swaddling bands. You remember that little thing we used to sing? He's got the whole wide world in his hands. Here is a God so great that he handled this earth, this globe of ours, like a mother would handle a child. You say he's remote. Ah, yes. But he himself wore swaddling bands, swaddling clothes in Bethlehem. And he lived as a boy, a sinless boy. We'd love to tell you about that. And he grew up into young manhood. And he came out into an itinerant public ministry. And he traveled Judea, Samaria, Galilee, towns and villages, mountainsides and lakesides. And he ministered. What a lovely man he was. And then, only hours after this upper room ministry, he went to Calvary. And he died. Now here's the question that every poor sinner should ask. Why should a sinless man die? Why or how can it be said of a man without sins that he died for sins? How is it? And if anybody was anxious about being saved, the answer to these questions is really the way of salvation. How does a sinless man suffer for sins? Why does God judge a sinless man for sins? And then you ask the other question, whose sins if they weren't his? Many of us say this evening, the sins were mine his body bore. For me the cruel thorns he wore. Oh, wondrous love. And all for me, here, Lord, I yield myself to thee. They buried him. He rose from the dead. 6 weeks later, he left the Mount of Olives and he went back up into heaven. And tonight, from the heavens, we hear him still saying, I am the way. I am the way. And what the apostles preached after his resurrection, and preached quite rightly, was that there was no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, they preach in the Acts of the Apostles. There's one mediator, only one mediator between God and man, Paul writes in his epistle to Timothy. There's no other way. This is what they're preaching. So it means that if you ask the question this evening, how can we know the way? The Savior says, I am the way. And there's no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why don't you trust him this evening? Why don't you trust him now? This very moment. You don't need to wait until the end of the meeting. If I could help you at the end of the meeting, that would be my privilege and joy. But you don't need to wait even until the end of the meeting. You could trust him right now who said, I am the way. He has made it all possible. He has paid for it. Cost him his life, that you might be saved. Surely you'll not reject him. You can't follow him as you are. But he's the way. And Philip interjects, this is not altogether a question, but it is a question of sorts. He says, Lord, show us the Father. That would satisfy us. Show us the Father. Says the Lord, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you haven't known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. You see, he wasn't the Father. He was the Son. The perfect likeness of the Father, one with the Father. And if we want to see what the Father, what God is like, then we look at him. What a revelation he has given to us. But we leave Philip's question or comment, and we come to the fifth one, the last of these men. Because once Jude has spoken, then they will all be silent. And the Lord's ministry will continue uninterrupted. But Jude, what he says is now. The Lord has spoken about manifesting himself to those that love him. Do you love him this evening? It's a nice question. I read a story of a man who was an atheist, an infidel. And he prided himself in being able to handle himself in debate and argument, arguing for atheism, arguing for infidelity. One day, coming out of a large building with a great flight of steps down, was a little old lady walking beside him, and she stumbled and she fell on the steps. And he was a gentleman, of course, and he stopped and he helped her to her feet. And he helped her down the remainder of the steps. And she looked at him very sweetly and she said, thank you, sir. Tell me, sir, do you love the Lord Jesus? He left embarrassed. But he couldn't get it out of his mind. Do you love the Lord Jesus? And the man who could argue and debate about his infidelity couldn't really answer this question. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love him tonight? Well, says the Lord, if a man loves me, he says, my Father will love him. Wasn't that nice? Because I love the Son, the Father will love me. And then he says, we, my Father and I, we come, we manifest. We manifest ourselves to him. And Philip says, Lord, how is it? How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You see, this man had a Jewish mind. He was thinking Jewishly. He thought about a manifestation in power and glory, the Lord coming as a king. How, Lord? How will thou manifest thyself to us and not to the world? You would nearly think the Lord ignores this question. And what Jesus says to him is this. He says, look, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we'll make our abode with him. What has that got to do with Jude's question? Just this, the Lord is saying, look, Jude, the time for the manifestation that you're thinking about has not come yet. There's going to be a time when I'll be away, rejected. Rejected. Oh, I'll be in glory, but rejected. The time for being manifested in power hasn't come yet. I'm going to be rejected. But during that time that I'm rejected, if a man loves me, my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, we'll come to that man and make our abode with him. In other words, Jude, you'll be able to enjoy the very presence of divine persons living in a world that has rejected me. You'll be able to enjoy fellowship with God, with Father and Son. A time of his rejection. We're in it now. We're in it now. You see, this is a big thing you're asking of me this evening. You're asking me to trust, to come to know, to love a Christ who has been rejected by the world. And you're asking me that in the world that has rejected him, I should be known as one that loves him. That's exactly what we're asking. Are you big enough for it? In the world that cast him out, there are some that have made room for him. They love him. One day he will be revealed in power and glory. Not yet. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but at least in some fleeting way tonight, we have talked about sin. We have talked about the need of salvation. We have talked about Calvary. We have talked about eternity. We have talked about the Savior. We have shown that he is the only way. I trust that maybe we have even in a fleeting way mentioned maybe everything that would be necessary to salvation. But is there someone? Is there someone who will reject it all and be lost? I say, Lord, is it possible? And if it is, who is it? Who is it?